This part, I'm not going to be citing a lot of scripture. Rather, I'm going to refer you to a couple books that do a brilliant job of the scripture references. So if you want the scripture references and all of the how Jesus trained leaders, there's some great resources. So I'm not going to rehash that. This book, Experience in Leadership by Don Cousins, he goes through a bunch of leadership heresies, and he talks about the heresy of credit, the high price of the heresy, success, serving, credit, organizational heresy, all of those things. And then he talks about what you guys were talking about before, is the blessing factor, just letting everybody know that when you're serving, it's a blessing. And so you guys are at a place now where you can really settle that culture, because nobody's getting paid. There's no pastors, there's no lay people. It's just a bunch of people that are going hard after the cause of Christ and doing it together and doing it great. And then the last chapter is really where he gets into it, Experiencing Leadership, and that's where he talks about those ideas. So this one by Don Cousins is a great one. This book I found in college. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. So this book has been around for a really long time. And he talks about the selection, how Jesus selected his association, consecration, impartation, demonstration, delegation, supervision, reproduction, all of that. It's brilliant.
Where do you get that?
Actually, what's that? The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert E. Coleman.
Is it still in print?
It is still in print. And actually, I asked Benny's permission. If you go to my website, I've got a store there. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it lots of places. But if you do go to my website and buy it through my store, I get a little commission, and that helps me pay the rent. So that, if you're going to get it, I'd appreciate it if you do that, but you don't have to. You just go and get it. Get it. I don't care where you get it. Get it. Because this one will change your life. This one is called How Jesus Trained Leaders. It's really quick. It's four chapters, and it's principle of concentration, the principle of personality, the principle of contact, and the principle of reality. This is Baptist Press. The only place you can get this is Baptist Press. You just got to write them a letter. Great book. So something you might want to get for all your leaders. It's just really, it's a quick, easy read. So because of that, I'm not going to go into Jesus's process from all of that. I'm just going to condense the whole thing down. We're going to talk about real practical stuff. So again, I just want to revisit the whole idea that, ask yourself, am I a leader? Because if you're not that leader, if you're not an equipper, that's fair enough. And as a church, we need to value those that are doers, not just the equippers. And if you're not an equipper and you're trying to force yourself into that role, you'll not only frustrate yourself, you'll frustrate those that you're trying to equip. So just really prayerfully consider, where has God called me to be? And as you lay down your life, as you serve the house, and especially now, you're in a place where you're building, the church is growing, there's needs, lay down your life and say, God, I will serve wherever there's opportunity for me to serve. And in that process, remember Philippians chapter 2, therefore God exalted him. Therefore, God will place you into the fullness of your calling if you lay down your life for the cause of Christ. And there's two things that I'll prove that to you. Haggai 1:9, I think it is. And I love God's sense of humor in this. He says, you've brought a lot, you've done a lot, but it's not amounted to anything. And then he says, would you like to know why? I love it. He says, it's because of my house, which lays in ruins, while you've built your own house. So he's saying, here's my house. Not literal a house. Talking about, well, the temple, yeah, but also the house of God, the family of God, the people of God, lays in ruins while you're doing your own thing and building your own thing. What he's saying is, take care of my house first, and I'll take care of your house. The second one is in John, where Peter says to Jesus, but Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says to him, it's almost like he's saying, there's no sacrifice in the kingdom. There's no such thing as a sacrifice. You can't outgive God. When you give him your first and your best, you're blessed. It's a law. Even when the heathen practice it, it works. So Jesus' response back to Peter is, I tell you the truth, anybody who has left family, homes, land, or possessions will receive family, homes, land, and possessions 100-fold in this life, with persecution, by the way. So this is not a prosperity message. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. What I am telling you is, if you make God's house a priority, then you'll have everything you need and more. God is a God of more than enough. God is not, his heart is not that we stay in the wilderness and that our clothes never wear out and we eat manna every day for breakfast. His heart is that we go into the promised land where we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to all nations. Okay, enough there. The process. It starts with prayer. If you watch Jesus' life before he chose the 12, he had a lifestyle of prayer. He was constantly going to a quiet place. It says he rose early in the morning and he went to a quiet place. All the time he was trying to escape the crowds. He's going, he's seeking the Father's heart. That's what he did his whole life. And so the night before he chose the bulk of the 12, he had spent that whole night in prayer. So he's praying, Father, send me faithful men. Now I'm going to say it this way, Father, send me faithful people. I do believe that women can serve. I believe that we all should be under authority. My point is, when you're praying, say, God, send me faithful people. You know what the need is better than I do. You send them, and I'll just have my eyes and my ears open, and I'll be looking for that person who's straightening the chairs, that person who, in the meeting, there's always somebody taking notes. That tells you something. So just be looking for those things. 2 Timothy 2:2, these things that I have shown you in the presence of faithful men, teach also to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:2, that's discipleship distilled down. These things that I've learned, I was faithful, was downloaded into me, now I'm looking for faithful people, I'm going to download it into them. The whole idea is that I'm going to steward this position, but I'm always looking, who's popping? My pastor said, you just got to find the ones that are popping. And you know who they are. You don't have to, it really doesn't take a lot of prayer. You just stop right now. Let's just do that. Who's around you that's popping?
Popping in which way?
Somebody who's ready. You can just see it. You know that person. They're there. They're eager. They know something's happening. They see something in you. They're asking questions. They're motivated. They're engaged. You know who they are. And so those are the ones that you start with. And so when you start to notice those people, you begin to pray for them specifically. And so you see Bill, and you say, Bill, I've been watching you, and I've been praying for you, and I've noticed that when you engage people, there's something about it that's different than most people. When you're with people, you are fully engaged. You're right there with them. And what I think is, Bill, that's a pastor's heart. I think that's you operating in the gift of a pastor. And so here's what I'd like you to do, if you don't mind. Just as you go about your day, just kind of pay attention to your interactions with people. And as you engage somebody, just stop for a second. You don't want to be weird or awkward about it and start saying, God, you don't want to do that. But just say, is this being a pastor? God, what do you think? Is this me? Is this my gift coming out? And just start to identify that. That's all. And I'm going to begin to pray for you that God would show you. So you see how that works? Or you see that person who's straightening up the chairs and you say, I've been watching you and I noticed something about you, and then I began to pray and I really think that you have the gift of administration. Have you ever thought of that before? Well, no, I guess I never really have. Same thing. As you're going about your day, just kind of realize what it is that you're doing. Those kinds of things. So it's not mystical. It's not magic. People are going to be who they have been created to be. So all you have to do is prayerfully recognize that and then point it out to them and then begin to call it out. And so you say, Pastor Bill, how you doing? How'd you do this week? I saw you talking with Eric. I don't care about the details necessarily, unless you think I can help. But how's that going? I mean, are you starting to recognize some things? And as you see them start to bubble, and they start to get excited, and they start to realize, oh my goodness, I might have a fivefold calling on my life. That's kind of cool. I never thought about that before. You begin to equip that. There are a ton of ways you can do it. You can either meet with them personally, but sometimes, for whatever reason, it's just not a good fit. Personalities don't mesh. Refer them to the pastoral care team. Say, Pastor Benny, I got a guy who is a pastor from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and all he needs is permission and a little bit of equipping. Would you take him on? Now, maybe Pastor Benny's not the right one, but he knows somebody who can do that. So then you begin, after you've called it out, you start to recognize it in him, you call it out, then you begin to equip it, and then you want to get him serving immediately. The quicker you get people serving in their gifting, not to plug a hole, not to meet a need, not to fill a position necessarily. Again, I'm going to go back to ministry as a four-letter word. It's spelled W-O-R-K, and we all need to be doing it. But ultimately, we want people serving in the fullness of who God has called them to be. And that's up to you as leaders. It says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. for two reasons: for the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the body. Get them serving, get them plugged in, get them doing that thing that they are energized. I led worship at that Baptist church for 5 years every Sunday, had rehearsals every Wednesday night, and there were times when I was tired, no question about it, but there was never a time that I didn't want to go. There was never a time when I said, oh, I'm dreading Wednesday nights. There are things that eat me alive, and there are things that feed me. Planning worship sets and doing rehearsals with the people that I love, God's people, worshipers who want to go there, that's where I'm going to be. You know, come home from work on a Wednesday, I'm tired, and I might think, oh, gee, I just maybe... But once I get there, bammo, and it's you're there. And yeah, I go home, and I'm energized, I'm refreshed. So those are the things that pour into me. Even though I'm giving, even though I'm serving, there's life in that. There's encouragement. You see where I'm going there? But get people serving immediately. So you've prayerfully considered their gifts. You recognize who's been entrusted to you. You begin to call that gift out. And then as they respond, they may walk away at that point. That's fair enough. They have the choice. You're constantly encouraging. This is where we're going. This is the vision. I want you to come along. But ultimately, it's your choice. It's not the principle of getting the right people on the bus and the right people in the right seats on the bus. It's bigger than that. It's about vision. And ultimately, I'm not in control of it. You're in control of it. Bill, I see this gift in your life, but ultimately it's up to you. Maybe you're in a stage of your life where you can't step in and serve. Fair enough. We don't want people serving out of a sense of duty or out of guilt. We want you to come when you can and really engage in it. And I want you to know that while you're doing it, I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to walk until you fly. And I see you doing what I'm doing with you. And at that point, then I'm going to go and engage the next person. And I see reproduction beginning. It's the old navigators thing. That was their discipleship model. I stick with you until you start to reproduce, and then I move on. So that's the thing. And so I'm always looking at who's that person who's going to be leading worship, because I'm not doing this forever. I love it, and I'll do it, but I know that there's other things that I can be doing and other places that I can be going. So I'm looking for that next person who's leading worship. Who am I pulling up? Who has God entrusted to me? You know, Darlene Check is not on staff at Hillsong Church anymore. She's still there for the album recordings, and she's still considered a pastor at Hillsong Church. But the old youth pastor is now the worship pastor, because he's an equipper. Because he can call out those giftings. He sees it. He recognizes it. And he's built an amazing team in the youth department. He's raised people up. He went to Brian and said, Brian, I've worked myself out of a job. No problem. Darlene's got a vision to travel the world and go build Mercy Ministries. I'm going to release her to do that. I want you to run the worship department. You see how that works? I left Hillsong Church in July. Album recording is February, first part of February. When the album came out the next June, I went and bought the DVD, and half to two-thirds of the people on the platform I didn't even know. It wasn't like, oh yeah, they were... No, they were not even at Hillsong. Totally new people, and everybody moves, and it's good. Some of the pastors, the senior pastors that were there, are planting churches. One's in California, they're planting a church. That's the process. Sure.
But how do you encourage that? Because it's easy to get someone to a different level if they want to be.
Exactly right. Here's what you can do to start to build the culture. And this is where you slam the back door. It doesn't happen immediately. Going back to the words are not enough thing. Once people start to see people stepping into the fullness of their calling, how hard is it going to be, Bill, to talk to somebody about his church experience? He's an Andrew. He says, I don't understand it, but I love it. I can't tell you where it is in the New Testament, but I can tell you that I am as fulfilled and as passionate and as energetic as I've ever been. It's because I feel like I'm a part of something. I feel like I'm a part of something bigger than me. And that's the job of the leaders casting vision. And so the church has to have a vision, and you as an individual have to have a vision for your department or whatever it is. And you've got to have a vision big enough that Debbie's vision can come under it. So, Benny, your job is to have a vision big enough that Debbie's vision can come underneath your vision and flourish. Your vision has to be big enough that your vision can come under it and flourish. Your vision has to be big enough that the person you're bringing up can flourish underneath. You see how that all works? And it doesn't happen immediately, and it takes time, and it takes persistence. It's about saying, okay, I see this in the Word. I believe it. I know that God said he's going to give grace to those to operate in their giftings. He's promised that. And so I'm just going to be faithful. God, send me faithfulness. That's my prayer. That's how it begins. In my own personal prayer closet, God, send me faithfulness. And then help me to recognize that. So as you do that, here's how I built my team. I called them up. And I said, I've been watching you, been praying for you. I'm seeing there's a pastoral gift on your life. Do you see that? Yeah, I kind of do, actually. Here's what I would ask of you. I don't want you to be an administrator. I don't want you to keep records. I don't want you to send me an email once a week telling me how many people you visited or how many people you called. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to rehearsal on Thursday night, and I want you to be who God has called you to be. I want you to turn up on Sunday morning, and I want you to be who God has called you to be. And if you need help, I'll be checking in with you. I'll see how you're doing. But if you need a resource, or if you need some encouragement, or you need some training, or you have a problem that's bigger than you can handle, come talk to me, and we'll make sure that that person gets ministered to. I'm not asking you to counsel. I'm not asking you to tell people what to do. I'm asking you to just do what's in your heart to do, and that's love on people, pastor them. Would you do that? Yeah, I guess I could do that. And here's the other thing I say. I despise meetings with the fire of 1,000 suns. So I promise you that when we have a meeting, it will be purposeful and it will be short and they will be few and far between. Most of the information you're going to get from me is going to come through email or a phone call, or I'm going to catch up with you at the rehearsal, that kind of thing. We'll do some training. So you see where I'm going with all of that? Low entry level at this point. Now I'm going to call Rick to a high standard, but the entry level is pretty low at this point. What happens is people start to see Bill operating in his gifting. They start to see Rick operating in his gifting. They start to see Debbie flourishing. They see the fruit. And the idea is we're not trying to find somebody to serve in the children's ministry. We're not finding somebody to serve on the board. You see the difference? The difference is, oh my gosh, we've got 2 open seats on the board. We need to find 2 people to fill those seats. I'm not about your service. I'm about you walking with God and stepping into the fullness of your calling. The need will be met. We'll find somebody to meet the need. And because the need's going to be met, because I'm going to find people who are popping, and I'm going to encourage them. And so Bill cannot help but be who he is. He cannot stop pastoring people. He cannot stop loving people. There's a step I left out. Not only do I want you to come and be who God has called you to be on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, but there's one other thing I'd like for you to do, and that is I want you to find 2 other people who are just like you. You see what that's doing? Some are going to do it, and some are not. I want to find out, are you an equipper or are you a doer?
Okay, now let's go. Erica, no, I'm just not really ready for that right now. I'd rather just kind of sit in my chair and watch the show.
Fair enough. Then, Rick, here's what I just want you to understand. I see the gifting on your life, and I want you to know that if and when you get in a place, in a season, where you say, I really want to explore that or step into that, know that I'm here to help you with that. And if you don't choose to, then you know what? Be blessed and know that I still love you, because I'm not about your service. You might step into heaven having never served in the fullness of your calling. That's fair enough. I believe you'll still go to heaven. I believe you'll be disappointed. The needs will get met, because I'm going to find people who are gifted, who have a calling, and I'm going to equip that. I'm going to call it out, and people are going to be pastored because I've given Bill permission and I've equipped him to do it. And I've asked Rick, so you're going to come on Wednesday nights, and you're just going to do whatever. But now the difference is you recognize, number one, there's a call. Number two, you know where the resource is. Maybe I haven't stepped out because I'm afraid I'm going to get into a situation where I'm pastoring. I'm just being my happy pastor, and I run into, you know, Dan and Shirley, and Dan says to me, you know what, we're probably a week away from a divorce. And you're going, what do I do with that? And I don't want to get into that situation because I don't know how to handle it. Well, now that is gone, because you can come to me and I will hook you up with the pastoral care team and the marriage counselor people if that's available. If it's not, whatever it is. You see where you're going? So we're recognizing it, helping you see it, then we're equipping it or giving permission. And then what we're doing is we're saying, I need you to find 2 people just like you. If you never do it, great. Then I know that you're Ephesians 4:12 person. And I value that gift in your life, because we cannot pastor people without you. One person can effectively pastor about 150 people. That's why the average church size in America is about 150 people. So what we need to do is we need to equip people, give them permission, release them, and get them serving immediately. In January, I knew all this stuff was happening. I think it's time for me to move on. And here's why. This is what I think God's doing. What do you think? He said, yeah, I can see that. He said, I affirm that, and I encourage you. And I want you to know you'll always be a part of this team. You can always come back. If you're here on a Sunday and you want to sing, you just come up. He said, I just want you to know we value you, and we see that in your life, and we're saying, yes, go with our blessing. Okay, now that we've done that, what are we going to do? How are we going to plug this hole? And I said, she's the only person who has built this team. We have 15 people on the team. People are getting pastored. People are getting cared for in the choir. Kara has recruited this person and that person and that person and that person. She's constantly coming to me with ideas. Why don't we do this? I think if we did this, this would really work. And I said to Brad, Kara's going to do a better job than I did. And so guess what? Kara's in charge of the team. They did training last weekend at Panera Bread. I didn't do anything. All I did was call somebody and say, I see this gift on your life. Would you please operate in it and know that I'm here to help you? That's it. It's not rocket science. It's not mystical. So just imagine a church where everybody is operating in their gifting, whatever that is. Half of them you'll never see behind a pulpit. You'll never see them on the stage. You'll never see them playing an instrument. They won't be teaching Sunday school. But they're the people that are out in the foyer that are just pastoring people. Because I've recognized that gift in you. I've encouraged it. I've affirmed it. I've released it and said, go, go. Go and be a pastor. Go and be an administrator. Go and be a prophet. Go and be an equipper, an encourager, whatever it is. Go and do that. I see that in you. I affirm that gift in you. I'm telling you, go and be that person. Yeah, go ahead.
I just don't know how do you determine, okay, here's Jane over here.
Yeah.
And I want to speak in her, but I don't know what to speak.
Right.
You know, I don't know what her gifts are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and here's where I want to let some of you off the hook, is maybe you're not an equipper. Now, maybe you are. This is not thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying to you you're not an equipper, okay? But I think it's a fair question to ask. God, what have you called me to be? Am I an equipper? Do I naturally see those giftings? Do I naturally see those bents, those talents, those things, or not? However, there is a sense, too, that even if I am an equipper, I might need somebody to see that in me. And call that out in me. So here's an exercise that'll work. Find a time, an extended period of time, a half a day, take your journal, and just say, Holy Spirit, I don't believe that you're going to give me a gift and a calling and then try and keep it a secret from me. I believe that you want me to operate in it. I believe you want me to step into the fullness of that calling. And so just bring to my mind those times when I sensed your presence. And so you just say, Holy Spirit, remind me of those times throughout my life when I was just being me. I wasn't trying to stir up the gift. I wasn't trying to sense your presence. I wasn't necessarily trying to please you. I mean, I always want to please you, but it wasn't like I set out today, I'm going to please God by doing this and this and this. No, I was just being who I am, and I sensed his pleasure. And when you start to remember those things, and then you start asking yourself the question, what is it that I'm passionate about? Do I love processes? Do I love people? What gives me the greatest joy? For me, what energizes me is when you're talking to somebody, you look in their eyes and you say, I see this gift in you, and you watch them go, really? There is not a drug on planet Earth that comes close to that for me. For you, it might be something totally different. For you, that might be terrifying. Oh my, what am I going to say? I don't know how this is going to work. Give yourself a break. Let yourself off the hook.
Would it be safe to say that every person has some sort of gift?
Oh, no question about it. Yes, and there are more than just the fivefold.
So we can go with that knowledge and let somebody that may or may not be willing to receive, you know, be willing to partnership with the church or serve, but yet we can, in full confidence, say you have a gift.
Absolutely.
Are you interested in getting the blessing?
Find you what it is.
How do you take somebody and make them realize they have a gift?
Well, and that's the thing. When you're asking somebody to marry you on the first date, you know, so you don't want to go there. Maybe you do. You know, there are times when you just say, you know, You see it in Debbie. She's walked it out. She's been in different contexts. She's proven that she's got the character to do it. You know her. Maybe you do say, Debbie, we have a real need for a worship leader. Would you come on our team? Okay, that's an obvious. Now, there are some others where it's just a really low threshold. I see this gift in you. Let's walk together until we see it. And then when you start to realize it, then I'll help you grow in it. But right now...
Some of them don't realize what their gift is.
Exactly right. And so the beginning stage is, I just want you to realize it, and I want you to have permission to operate in it. And then I want you to find somebody just like you. And if they do, if they start finding, if they say, here's this person, I saw this gift in them, here's this person, they have a gift, how about this person, I think they'd be great, hey, have you seen, wait, watch them, watch, see, I think they would be great on our team, then you go, there's my equipper. Yeah, and like Eric was saying earlier, you may operate in the gift of administration for a season, or you may, and you know, because there's a hole that needs to be filled, and you put your hand up and say, I'll fill that hole, God will give you grace to do that for a season, potentially.
I wonder if some people sometimes don't realize what their gift is because they don't think it's so natural
right
to them that they're like, this is
exactly
who I am, that's not a gift.
Right. See, that's one side of that equation. The other side of the equation is my primary gift is encouragement, and so I tend to notice that gift first. And I tend to think that's the most important gift. If I don't realize that just because you don't have the gift of encouragement, that doesn't make you less.
You know, I have this friend that he just talks to somebody and they're on their face, a baby believer, and everybody he talks to just falls on their face, accepting the Lord as their Savior. And I've known the Lord since I was 3 years old, and I can't probably place a hand because that's not the gift that God, and it took me a long time to acknowledge that. It frustrated me because I thought part of a Christian is
to be okay with that.
Yeah.
One more thought. Remember, it's about people. The kingdom is people. It's about sowing into people. It's not about meeting a need. It's not about filling a seat or a position. It's not ultimately about those things. Now, again, I'll say it again. Ministry is a four-letter word. It's spelled W-O-R-K, and we all need to plug in and do something, anything. Lay down your life. Die. Let God raise you up. He'll place you in your calling. Lay it down. Say, God, I'm here, I am yours, I'm 100%. As Paul said, I'm a bond servant. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But what you have to settle is God is a good God. He's not a tyrant. He's not selfish. He wants you serving the kingdom because he knows that it's in that where you're going to be fulfilled, where you're going to be the most happy, the most productive, the most at peace, and the most of a blessing to those around you.
But I think there's great freedom to walk in that because you're not the one holding the burden of how it's all going to work out. Got it.
Right, but you have to model that.
For sure.
I mean, that's a tall order. If we're going to say it, we got to do it.
I know.
So if somebody says, oh my, if this person comes along and takes my ministry, what am I going to do?
Right.
There has to be a culture in place that says, I value who you are, not what you do. And not only do we say that's what we're going to do, that's what we actually do. And so this isn't a reflection that you've lost your ministry or that somebody's come along who's better than you. No. It means that you were faithful with what was put in your hand, you served well, you raised up another person, and now I'm ready to go and do it again somewhere else. So that culture has to be in place. That's what closes the back door, is that culture. People see it. So just catch this vision with me. What would your church look like if everybody couldn't wait to get there because they knew that it's in that context where they are operating in the fullness of who God has called them to be? What would the atmosphere be like? What would it be like down at the coffee shop when they say to you, you're never down. I don't ever see you anything other than excited. What's wrong? Don't you know about the economy? Yeah, I do know about the economy, but you know what? I'm just having the time of my life. I love my church family, and I know that God's going to take care of me. I'm going to do what I was born to do.
So that culture closing the back door closes it because everyone will sense that there's these people in this church value my work.
Yes.
Even if I don't know what my value is yet,
right,
they value it. There's worth in that.
There's one other thing that happens when you have that culture. I've been in churches where the same people are doing the same things 4 years later. And I know that I'm a part of the choir, but that's all I'm ever going to do because we already have a choir director and they're really good at it. We already have a worship leader. And so here's what happens. If I know that all I'm ever going to be is a choir member, I'm going to prepare myself to that level. I'm not going to prepare myself to the next level because there's no chance I'm ever going to go there. It's a waste of time. And on top of that, you know what? I'm just going to stand next to this guy because he sings really well, and so I don't have to prepare myself. I'll just follow him. But if I know that if I turn up to choir on Sunday morning and my worship pastor says to me, hey, how would you like to sing on mics this morning? Ooh, well, gee, I don't know. I'm not ready. Mm-mm. No, no, no. If that culture's in place, I'm ready. And if I've seen it happen, I'm preparing myself to that place because that's where I want to go. And if I know that all if I'm ever going to do is sing on mics on the front, I'm going to prepare myself to that level and no higher. Do you see it? But we have to be careful when we're building this culture, that it's about stewarding your gift. I'm not responsible for your gift. I'm responsible for creating a place where your gift can flourish, but I am not ultimately responsible for your gift. You must steward your own gift. If I'm a guitar player, my worship pastor is not responsible for whether I can play it or not. I might be gifted, I might be talented, I might be called, I might be anointed, but if I can play three chords kind of with a capo, I'm probably not going to play on Sunday. And that's the right thing to do. First job of somebody on the platform is to get out of the way. So you got to be faithful with your gift. So there's two sides of the same coin. There's anointing and then there's giftedness. There's stewarding your gift. There's growing that gift. There's building that talent. If it's speaking, if it's teaching, if it's playing an instrument, whatever that is, that's my responsibility to steward that gift and to grow it. So if we're going to build that culture, what we have to do is we have to reward faithfulness, right? And so when we come together as a worship team, sorry, I'm going on a tangent, but I get all excited. If we're building a worship team, what we do at our rehearsals is we worship because I expect you to practice your chops outside of this rehearsal, because when we come together, we're going to worship. And if you're not ready with the songs, I'm sorry, you're going to get left behind. I love you. I want you to come, but this is what it looks like. That's what it looks like to call people to a higher standard. So the entry level is just come and use your gift. But then as they begin to pop, as they begin to grow, that's when you say, we're going here. We're going to be excellent because God is about excellence. The kingdom is about excellence. We're about representing the kingdom with excellence. We're not going to say, oh, it's for the church. It's good enough. Mm-mm-mm. No, no, no. We don't care if the churches are straight. We just want a place where people can sit. Mm-mm-mm. No, because that guy who comes in and he's doing this thing, he's going to get irritated and he's not going to come back again. And so the entry level is what we talked about. Come and use your gift. Yes, and so you got to meet people where they are. But ultimately, it's about, I care about you. And I want you to walk in the fullness of your calling. And I'm with you, whatever that looks like. If you need equipping, I'm there for you. Here's where we're going. We're going here. And I want you to come. But it's ultimately your call. And this is what it looks like to be on the team. It is what it is. In a worship team, it can look like this. You got a guy, got a worshiper's heart. He's a servant. He's faithful. Maybe not so good on the tap-taps. You know, he's got it. It's there. But it just needs to grow. It needs to flourish. So I'm not ready to cut him loose on Sunday yet. Here's what it can look like. We have a youth band. Or what you could do is on the worship night rehearsal, you say, okay, you're learning, this guy's learning on the guitar, this person's learning on the keys. Why don't you guys put together four or five songs, work on it together, and we'll let you play as people are coming into the rehearsal. It creates atmosphere in the church. It gives you an opportunity to use your gift. It gives you an incentive to grow. And so that, or for you, it could look like, I'm seeing there's a gift for you for encouraging and teaching. And so in 3 months, I'm going to be preaching on Revelation. And so here, I want you to research these things about Revelations. And you, I want you to research these things about Revelation. And we're going to get together and we're going to talk about it. And then I'm going to help you prepare your own messages. And you're going to help me prepare. We're going to serve the house this way. Cool. And all along the way, there were two aspects of that. There was giftedness and there was faithfulness. Right. You might be the most gifted person on earth, but I can't count on you to get here on time and to finish out your shift.
And a real
probably not going to promote you. See, this is the big conversation going on the web right now. Is it anointing or talent? Which is it? Well, it's both. We're going to promote people. It's not a choice of giftedness over anointing. It's both. If you're going to be promoted and you're going to be entrusted with the platform, you better have both. And as leaders, it's up to us to say, you know, I think you're becoming comfortable in your talent or in your gifting, in your craft. And I really want to challenge you. There's more in you. You know, you're limiting where you're going by your vocal range, and I think you can impact that. And the last thing, and then I'll shut up, about it has to be about people. We've got to be careful not to only value the oracle gifts and only value the equipping gifts. Because, my friend, you need him.
Right.
You need a ton of him. And if he doesn't feel valued, and if he doesn't feel like he's contributing, he's not going to be around. He'll go somewhere where he is valued and where he knows he can contribute.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that just comes with, you got to be there all the time. I just love your contribution. As a leader, it's about vision and encouragement. One word every 6 months, and he is, he's Jess. He loves you to bits. You know, quick email. I noticed how you did this the other day. Man, I value your gifts. Don't know what I'd do without you. All of our gifts are dangerous to the body if they're not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't care what your gift is. It's damaging to the body if you've not submitted it. So it's easy to point at the exhorter and say, my gosh, he's dangerous. All of us are dangerous unless we're submitted to that. So all of our personalities, God created us to be that person for a specific purpose in the body. It's valuable. It's important. But if it's not submitted, we're dangerous.
No matter how bad we need it.
That's right.
It's still going to be dangerous.
That's right. Thank you for listening to Kingdom Leadership. These have been excerpts of a leadership retreat over a couple hours on a Saturday. If you're interested in hosting a leadership retreat, you can reach me at info@trobe.com, and I'd love to talk with you about the possibilities. Bless you.